Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life.
All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I'm Rex Gorman. I'm sitting here with
Tom Regan.
And
I'm Darren Larson.
And we also have a very special guest with us. Very special guest. Who are you?
I'm Seth Talbot.
Yeah. Last week, we kicked off a new series for the new year. Called
our favorite series maybe so far.
Maybe. It's a little early to say it. It's the favorite series idea, definitely.
Yeah, idea.
We're calling it the Word of Their Testimony. And this Word of Their Testimony, blah. The whole idea behind this is we're just basically letting people share what the Lord has done in their life. Right, Darren?
Yeah, it's cool because it comes from Revelation chapter 12. And the idea is that the church people are there's an influence of evil and the crisis of the war, of just everything going crazy. And yet in this very same moment, there's a statement that the church can overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Mm. That's where it comes from. So I won't get into the details of Revelation 12 because that's a whole other podcast.
But, as we say.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For Patreon supporters only.
Yeah, exactly.
Please, oh my gosh.
Like and subscribe.
If
ring
if
the bell.
If you're a Patreon supporter of ours.
Special we'll access.
Access to premium content.
Yeah, exactly. Thanks to my dad for being a top tier supporter. You're awesome. Join the Discord server later.
Unlocking the secrets of Revelation.
Yeah, exactly.
For $4.95 a month.
Oh man, that was awesome.
You can support us monthly starting at just $2.
Yeah. That
$4 tier is where you get the, anyway. All right, we got to stop. But the whole idea here is we're just going to talk to people that are a part of Imprint Church, just about what the Lord has done and is doing in their life. So Seth, you've been around here for a minute. When did you guys come over to Imprint?
I don't know.
Yeah.
2017.
So it's probably about a year or so before Tom planted.
Gotcha.
So we were at North Shore, and then we knew we were going to plant with him, and he left a little earlier than we did, and we followed shortly after that, and then fell in love with you guys here, and then planted with Tom.
Cool. Yeah.
And then we unplanted.
And we got uprooted out of the ground.
We grafted.
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess we're going to use the agricultural.
We could come up with a new cultural church term.
We grafted,
What do we recall? Like, it's a recall. That's what it is.
Oh, gosh, no.
It's
not, I don't know about that one.
A recall.
Yeah. Yeah. Pastoral
that
recall.
That's not great.
Yeah, you're really not ready to go on your own. No, so we did, yeah.
And Seth, what do you do around Imprint Church? People will see you and tell us about your family and what do you guys do around here?
So I've got 5 kids, and I'm married, so that's convenient. And I play the drums a bit, cook a bit, and that's the primary way we serve around here.
Yeah, you were sort of the minister of pork products at Bothell, I would say.
Yeah,
for a while.
Used to serve breakfast pretty much every Sunday or
it
something.
It was every
is that
Sunday.
Right?
Yeah, we had a full kitchen, and it started off where, you know, I was helping coordinate and eventually was coordinating the main Sunday setup and takedown at the senior center. And there wasn't any food. And so part of it was just that I remember at a previous church, there was a ministry where people would bring in food for the band because they're there all day. And and then setup and takedown crew was the same way, where they were there first and they were there last. So it was one of those, well, we got this, you know, industrial kitchen. And I had never actually cooked in an industrial kitchen, fell in love with it. And so it just kind of scope creeped. It started off with eggs, and then it became steak and eggs, and then it became steak and eggs and biscuits. And it was
and
great.
Your daughter Anna was always cooking too.
Oh, yeah. It became a family deal. Yeah,
I remember actually having a conversation with you once. I was like, you know, once you win people with something, you have to keep doing it to keep them with that something. I was like, you're amping this up. You've got to, like,
slow
are you going to keep doing this forever and ever? And you're like, I'm going to keep doing this forever and ever.
Yeah, and I was fine with it, except we lost the kitchen.
Yeah, it's
totally and you can't make eggs
ahead of time.
Oh, no. Bring them. Yeah. They're trash.
They turn into rubber.
And so trying to move food, so when we move facilities, trying to move the food back and forth, that frankly took a lot of the joy out of it because you're trying to do stuff late at night and then jam it in this like these roasters. And we still did it, but it wasn't the same when you're able to be the Swedish chef in the background.
Oh, totally. Bork.
The moral of the story of this is, would you pray right now that God will give us a place with a kitchen?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Stop, everyone stop the podcast and pray for that.
We're going to give you 5 minutes right now.
Reinstitute the minister of pork.
The minister of pork.
Yeah, or we start a ministry of a food truck and that we get to park it in the parking lot.
We've done that a few times here at Imprint Woodinville, where we've brought a food truck out and parked it in the front and done that after gatherings. Those are cool moments.
They are. I would love
back
to actually, if there was a way to do
light more than
a ministry through that, that would be awesome. That would
I think there is a
wonderful waste of time.
Oh yeah,
yeah.
The best kind of waste of time. I know what you mean.
It's great.
Seth, man, like, how did you meet Jesus? What did that look like?
Yeah, so I was raised in a Christian home, yada yada yada, right? But then I was acting like a real tool in high school, and I had a really good friend who drew me into what they called D groups, neighborhood discipleship groups at Westminster Chapel in high school, and I remember going through that process of, you know, you had your school self or your non-church versus the church self, and going through a real serious conversion process right in my sophomore year, where I viewed myself as a Christian, but there wasn't any sacrifice. And I would say it kind of came in tranches after that, where there was deeper and deeper calling. But that was the first time where I flipped. And then I started having some serious health issues. I got in a car accident and lost scholarship opportunities and some other stuff with the sport I was doing. And so ended up in the hospital quite a bit and thought I might actually die because of the heart stuff that was going on. And that was the refiner's fire window my senior year. And so I flipped really hard. I was really blessed. It's kind of funny. Kathy Boone plays music and does the family ministry stuff here with adoption and foster care here.
Love Kathy.
She gave me my first pulpit. She allowed me to be the chaplain. At the time, the chaplain, I think, for the band that met, you know, we had long lunches every couple of weeks, would do some sort of like scripture reading or whatever. I turned it into a sermon, and it was my first. So I got to preach like 10, 15 minutes. And so I remember I got to baptize a kid in the pool.
At Bellevue Christian?
It was actually at my parents' place at the community pool.
Huh.
I gave a message on baptism, and this guy's in the back, stayed afterwards, was in tears. And he goes, I've wanted to be baptized. They've got this like long line or whatever at church. I don't know whatever his answer was, but his friends were there. His body believers were there. And I said, well, do you have some gym shorts? And so we jumped in the car and whole bunch of us jumped in the car and actually all went in the pool together and baptized him. And that, then we started meeting every lunch. We had a prayer meeting, in one of the rooms, and I started preaching pretty regularly. So I would preach every Tuesday morning before school and then every other Thursday in the middle of class. And then we had a prayer group every day for my last year at school. And so that just kind of zoned me in on, learning how to preach the word, and as a high schooler would, which was not great. but that was like the start of my real walk with Jesus.
What was the change from being raised in the church, with a family who was religious, and you suddenly, I mean, the D group, what was in that D group that made you think, man, I'm living my own life and not living according to what God wants for me? Was there some sort of moment that you could say, I put my finger on this and this is what it was?
I knew something was wrong. I had just been acting like a tool, and there were a couple things that I did that really hurt people. And it was one of those moments where you kind of see yourself on the outside where you're going, what am I doing? You know, like what am I doing?
Yeah.
And that moment happened on a bike trip up in Banff. And, I never rode a bike again cause it was actually quite miserable, but the process of it, like I had that moment around the fire of, what am I doing? I'm just acting like such an idiot. And there's shame and recognition that whatever I was doing just wasn't working. And that kind of, that got me started thinking about having a day-to-day walk with Jesus. And then probably jumping forward 15 or so years, that was when I would call it kind of my gospel, the centrality of the gospel deeps conversion, where there was the understanding the narrative of the gospel throughout the Bible and understanding. And that actually weighed in on when I was a deacon in men's ministry at a couple churches ago. I spoke at the men's retreat and Jim Wright, who I credit to really teaching me this and mentoring me as a pastor at Crossroads. We wrapped up, because I met with him a couple times a week as a deacon, and I was looking at actually doing part-time ministry, part-time marketplace work. And so he goes, so how do you think the message went, you know, at the retreat? And I, you know, it was okay. And he very gently, and I'll say this, he said it nicer than this. His feedback was, next time let the word preach.
Mm.
And he's the one that walked me through, let the Bible teach, get out of the way of the Bible, and then the centrality of the gospel and all scripture, and letting that narrative be the driver. And so that was a fundamental, like, it felt like I didn't even know who Jesus was before that, because I was starting to...
Yeah, it's like your compass snapped him north all of a sudden.
Yeah, it was a big thing. Mm. I've heard people describe that as like, I've heard a pastor say that when they went through that, they weren't sure if they were a Christian before and they had been ordained for like 8 years. Because there was that sort of like, what was I doing?
Yeah.
You know? And so falling in love with Jesus, that was the first time I would say that I started understanding the depths of Christ's sacrifice and the relevance in a day-to-day basis that completely fundamentally changed my lens.
Yeah. Isn't it cool? I think I've experienced this. I think a lot of people do that. I think if you're younger and you respond to the amount of the gospel that you can grasp.
Hmm.
And then I feel like sometimes I've had a moment like that, or a couple moments, maybe not quite as off a cliff, but I've had a few where it's like, I feel like I get hit with some, whether it's a depth of the gospel or just a remembering, oh man, this is real. Like this is it. And, you almost have that feeling of like, have I been doing this at all my whole life? I don't know if you hear the car horn trying to censor me behind me.
That's super real too.
Yeah.
Don't you have some quote, Darren, about like the gospel is a pool that's shallow enough for a kid to wade into?
Or an elephant. A baby can splash around, or an elephant can swim in it. You know, that's
how there's a simplicity, but there's also a depth. So simple doesn't mean that there's not a complex depth to understanding.
Well, and I was super blessed to go through that with my wife, because that is a journey to go through, and to actually be able to partner through that with my wife was an unbelievable gift. Because a lot of times those journeys are a bit independent,
and
they're not necessarily lockstep. And Jennifer, we were in it together, and that was an incredible blessing, because that shaped the way that we, you know, built our family and, you know, started adopting. And
okay, let's turn a corner there. How did how'd you meet your wife? What did that do for your sanctification? Doesn't marriage sanctify us?
Yeah. So my wife met me at Bible college. So here's the story. I went to a Christian music festival and was drunk the whole time and came back and was a little ashamed.
Hmm.
And my brother had gone to Bible college in Columbia, South Carolina.
Was Kathy Boone at that music festival, by the way?
She was not.
Oh, okay.
She was not. That was, anyways. And I came back and I was planning on going to the University of Washington, and I had one of those moments of, I'm not doing that. And my brother had gone to Columbia Bible College in South Carolina, and so I just kind of insta-flipped and decided to go there. But I didn't know anything about it. So I showed up at a fundamentalist and a bit legalistic Bible college with holes in my ears and tattoos. And to say that I stood out was a little bit of an understatement. And my wife met me while I was at the student orientation, and somebody was accosting me because of my tattoos.
Oh, wow.
And she came to my defense, and that. Like,
haven't you read Leviticus?
Yeah,
is it Leviticus?
Yeah. Well, and
it's Leviticus 18 or something, right? Isn't that someone who tattooed on their arm skin, Leviticus 8, whatever the verse is? It says you shall not have marks.
Yeah, I should probably get that done too. Anyway, so that's how we actually met, and then I became class president and got in even more trouble there, because I gave a message on the top 10 reasons why I don't want to be a Christian.
Wow.
Which went over really, really well, as you might imagine, with a legalistic university. So anyways, that's
you
how we met.
Rebel.
I wasn't actually trying to be a rebel. It just was.
It just came naturally to you.
That was deconstruction phase.
It was inadvertent. Although I will say that one of my favorite stories was that we had hosted the junior-senior banquet, and I was up on stage and danced without really thinking about it, because there was rules against it. And I remember after that, walking in the restroom, and the dean of basically compliance was in there.
He's, I called him like
the moral police.
The head of the Gestapo is how you actually would refer to it. And he looked at me as I was washing my hands and he goes, "We need more of you here." And that actually was a big, big, big moment because I realized that there was room for me in the conservative camp.
Yeah.
And that I didn't have to ditch the beliefs I had or my like theology camp in order to find people that would make room for me. And so it was weird because I was, I didn't fit there, but they actually wanted me to be there, which was a big deal. And so the same thing, frankly, happened to me when I went to Crossroads. It's a pretty conservative church and a little bit more of a buttoned up approach with stuff. And they fully, fully embraced me. And I was, you know, I was a little bit wilder than the normal, but they made me a deacon and the head pastor and Jim, all really embraced me. So those were very formative in my like semi-ministry life there because I didn't feel like I had to change camps in order to find a spot.
Back to Jennifer real quick. How is that relationship like? What has that been like for your sanctification, your growth, and all that kind of stuff? Jennifer's great, by the way. I'm sure she'll listen to this. We are thankful for her.
Jennifer is super great. Yeah, I think you told me, like, he's never heard me complain about my wife. And I probably won't start on the podcast, but I will say, you don't know how important it is who you marry until it's too late. And I've seen so many people make mistakes, and I am convinced that we were born for each other and that she's an unbelievable blessing. I always joked that if we ever had marital problems, it would be very clear in my family, on my family's side, which side they take.
They'd pick her side? Yeah.
Oh, yeah. There's no doubt.
I mean, know.
And they would be right.
So let me just interject here because lest anyone think that Seth is just trying to do this for the podcast. Like I've had so many lunches and hangout times with Seth where he literally like almost without fail, we'll talk about how amazing Jennifer is and how much he loves her and how much of a gift she is. It's always like kind of blown me away when I come away. I go, that's pretty awesome.
Yeah, that's great.
He's just like praising his wife and praising the Lord for his wife. This is like who he is and what he really thinks because this has been happening over the years.
Yeah.
Nearly every time. So
yeah, she's unreal. She's unreal. She's the gift that keeps on giving. And again, with adoption and adoption with medical complexities,
back up a little bit. Tell us a little bit about that. How did that? Because that's kind of
that's
big
a huge
bomb.
Part of your story.
I want to hear.
Yeah, so we had two bio children, and we were actually down at Disneyland with a good friend of mine, one of my best friends, whose child is severely, severely handicapped. In fact, they had to remove the entire left hemisphere of his brain to prevent the seizures that were killing him, and that actually helped him cognitively. He's about a 1.5-year-old mentally and a 15-year-old body. Mm. And my children at the time were 8 and 10. And he flippantly kind of said, nobody plays with our children the way that yours do with Jonah. And we were already looking at foster to adopting or just adopting. And there was Jennifer had been a behavioral therapist of a severely autistic child. And one of my best friends at Baba College, actually that fundamentalist place, was a dude with cerebral palsy. So we just had a high degree of comfort with that, and we felt called to it. And so when we started the adoption process, we kind of quickly got out of the line of looking for a healthy child. Like, it's kind of easy to say. There's a long story for how we got there, but it was very clear that we were trying to find a child that no one else was going to adopt was the premise, because there was a line for the healthiest child you can get. Because in China, the healthy line was 10 years. Mm-hmm. So people do what they call line hopping, where they're getting out and they're looking for the least medically or complicated child as possible.
So they can move up the list.
Yeah. And so there's this like process that goes on anyway. So we realized that we were looking for making that kind of a decision in the family. And so we started the process of adopting Eric. He was 2 when he came home, and that was 8 years ago. And then we waited a couple of years, and we went and we got little Mike. And then we adopted his best friend in the same orphanage, Jimmy, a couple of years after that. So we've got a 5-person crew now. I got my batch 1 and batch 2.
Yeah.
And that process, that journey was a big one.
I believe it. How has that affected I guess just the spiritual walk of your family, of you, what is that?
Not at all.
I can imagine it wasn't much. No.
If you want to, well, the cliches, the obvious ones are you understand God's adopting you, which is the first obvious one. So I remember when Eric was put in my arms and he was terrified, and I remember the look that he had on his face, and he doesn't know who we are, and he was very, very, very unsettled. And I would have died for him. And that moment of realizing the similarities of how God views us and cares for us, and we don't understand him and we're terrified by him. And when he does things for our good, we're suspicious and unsettled and freaking out. So the parallels of God's adopting us are hard to miss.
Yeah, I think so.
And the complexities, the way I was actually telling someone who just adopted a special needs child themselves, the challenge that comes up is that as a normal couple, you have enough to argue about. But when you adopt, so we have a few that have had some issues, right? A couple of the two little guys by far the most. You have 10x, I think, the amount of opportunity to argue.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, she'll view a situation like assessing a medical risk, for instance, a very specific way. And I often don't look at it the same way, which is, you know, think about all the ways that the mother could be maybe more protective and the dad's like ready to give the kid a 9mm at age 6. Like that kind of cliche, right? Which we don't do, but you get the idea. Well, imagine that times 10 to 20 dealing with medical evaluations with tumors and surgeries and chokings and 911 calls. And so your opportunity to disrespect each other, to belittle each other, to misunderstand is unbelievable. It's why it doesn't surprise us that when parents of disabled children have like really, really high divorce rates, it makes sense because you don't often look at the situations the same. You don't assess the risk the same. I look at it very differently.
Yeah.
That she does a lot of times. And in especially, it's especially the case with when you're about to adopt. The thing that people don't understand about adoption is that there's so much hidden cost. There's hidden blessing, but there's hidden cost. And the hidden cost, especially if you're adopting a child with medical complexities, is that you're saying no. And it feels like an extended session of you telling no to a bunch of children that need homes. So it feels terrible.
Yeah.
It feels horrible. And then when you look at a child and with, you know, with each of them, they have these files that are guesses because the Chinese doctors say things a specific way. So you need to find a doctor that understands what Chinese doctors mean. And then you're kind of guessing what that's going to mean. All of the children had these question marks about what their outcome was going to be. And we didn't agree on any of the likely outcomes, not violently, but we didn't look at it the same.
Mm-hmm.
There were things that were less or more severe than either of us expected, and we didn't land always on the same target. The blessing was being able to be honest and being able to say what you really thought and felt and fight through finding a way to come together on a decision when you know that you're weighing things differently, be it the risk of blending in, the risk of death, the risk of cancer, the risk of too many hospitalizations, the risk of neglecting the other children, whatever the thing is, you're rating and scaling it and evaluating it very differently. So there's, but the benefit, it was kind of funny because before we turned on the recording, we were talking about coming through this season and how I feel much, much closer to everybody at this table through this. It's the same thing with my wife, is we have figured out how to discuss the worst in the world because we've had to say
you've had a lot of crisis moments.
We've said no to kids that haunt you. I mean, there is a very, very, very distinct pain of saying no to a child that would say yes to you.
Oh. Wow.
It is a very distinct pain. And the burden of that, there's a lot of tears in the showers as you're processing that by yourself.
Yeah.
And so those are those hidden things. And so to be able to be transparent and to figure out how to listen, I remember especially with Jimmy, this was the one where I felt like we were the most divided in how we looked at it and the most unified with what we wanted to do. Mm-hmm. For us, a big breakout moment was being able to admit we wanted to do this. We weren't sure if God called us to. And to be that honest is actually hard because you don't want to push the other person. The other person doesn't want to push you. And I remember points of the discussion where we were, you know, you're trying to lay this out. And I remember telling her at one point, I really want to do this. I don't know if we can. And she looks at me in like the crisp, beautiful, gigantic blue eyes of hers. And I do too. But we still took another like week or two because we wanted to really follow the Lord with this. And the joy of navigating that felt like one of the most rewarding situations I've ever been through because it's
was it joyful afterwards or not so much in the middle of it?
It's how would you describe it? It's horrible through it to a degree because Jimmy specifically we knew of and it'll be hard for me to describe without it's hard to describe. That process was the hardest of all of them because we wanted him so bad because we knew of him. You know, the story I tell is Anna, we knew of him because we had...
Anna's your oldest.
Sorry, yes, my 18-year-old who's at Bunzioff Bible School right now and looking forward to being reunited with us again, coming back overseas after that. We played the video of Jimmy running around in the orphanage once we had been formally approved and we had decided to move forward. And she's never done this before, but when we air played it to the TV and she immediately just exploded in tears. Like, and she says, we're getting Lulu. Cause that was who Jimmy called him, Lulu.
I mean,
it was
Michael.
So that was little Michael's best friend.
Right.
And so
you said Jimmy called him Lulu.
You meant Michael.
Anna called him Lulu. And she goes, we're getting Lulu. Mm. And so the pleading for this child, was incredible. It was very, very hard. I don't think when I got the file of him, it was probably about an inch thick. I don't know if I've cried harder as an adult. I'm trying to think. I haven't. I remember sitting on, Jennifer was actually in the shower.
And why were you crying? Because of all the complications?
Yeah, and my heart was just absolutely shattered over the enormity of it. It was, I've had few moments where I couldn't process all the feelings, where you're just, it's complete tsunami of anguish and hope. And I wasn't sure we were going to be able to pull it off because of the complexity of it.
So then the thought of not being able to get him probably wrecked you?
It was weird. It was one of those things where, you know, one minute I'm fine. She hands me the file. She steps into the shower and I'm sitting there on the bed and I did my exploding in tears. I mean, I just couldn't contain myself. Yeah. It was very, very challenging. So that process was very, 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 very hard. And then there's the anxiousness of trying to hurry up and expedite the file.
Yeah.
So then there's that like 6 months of, you know, wanting to go get the child. They were going to do a surgery without us to pull off the tumor, which was going to, probably would have killed him if they would have done it, that we had to plead with the Chinese government to not, you know, do that. And we also didn't want to move him because he was aging out of his area. Hmm. And we knew of a lot of abuse that was happening in the older ranks of the orphanage. And so we were pleading with them to keep him in his area that he had always been in. So there's things like that. So there's just the amount of vulnerability is enormous. So trying to be able to process that, it's hard because there's these like floods of intense emotions because you're so vulnerable to this child. Like the healthy thing to do is to be vulnerable, but it lends itself to not being vulnerable because you're, you know, it's the stranger, this 5-year-old that has been in an orphanage for 5 years. And you don't know what the relationship's going to look like. And then all the questions about, you know, all the medical stuff. And yeah.
So how did the Lord meet you and Jennifer in that time? Like, how would you describe the Lord's involvement in leading? Whether that was in your thinking, whether that was sort of in this like gut, like I know this is where he's leading. Yeah. How did you feel him?
While you're thinking about that, I remember you must have been thinking about adopting Jimmy right around the time we launched Imprint Bothell. It must have been the start of it, if I remember right. I'm trying to remember the timeline. But I remember praying for Jimmy by name before we ever met him. And then I remember seeing pictures of your entire family go over there.
Yeah.
Which is super cool. Like there's this, for me, it's like an amazing memory. So yeah, go back to Tom. How did the Lord meet you in this process?
Yeah, I would say.
And thanks for letting your church family be part of this. That's what I meant to say.
Yeah.
That was not a random comment. I was going to say, thank you for letting your church family be part of this cool moment with your family.
Yeah. I would say that there's I guess what I told my daughter today. You know, she's trying to figure out where to go to school. And I said, start with seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so if you're really trying to pursue God, then what I've seen the Holy Spirit do is that he starts to nudge your heart. And so if you're really pursuing God and you have the clarity of pursuing him first, then the way that God nudges you after that, I feel like, is how the Holy Spirit can show, so that it's not like lights in the sky, but that's how I felt the Holy Spirit leading before. And then there are moments where there is the lights in the sky, and adopting all of these children were lights in the sky. Hmm. So it wasn't like, what college do we go to? It became very, very, very clear. And so there was some rejoicing along the way, because once Jennifer and I realized that we were going to navigate this well together, and the clarity of we knew that God was calling us to do something and we wanted to, there is a simplicity. And I think we were able to talk through that to go. And I said this to her, I said, I know that we're called to do something like this and that we're trying to do this for Jesus. So I'm not super worried about how God's going to take care of us as we try to do this for this child. Mm-hmm. So there was kind of a like basic spiritual math formula that helped me simplify it, to kind of put it into buckets of, you know, are we going into this trying to work out some sort of baggage? You know,
trying to be a hero or whatever.
Yeah. And that's actually a really big risk for adoption families, by the way. So when you go through their training, they talk about, don't go into it. If you feel like you're doing the child a favor, you're really not. And it happens a lot. So if you're kind of bringing that in and you're compensating for something, you want a bigger family because of some sort of other reasons. We didn't really have that. I mean, I grew up in a 2-child family, and I wasn't ever thinking we'd have a big family. I didn't want 5 children from a like numbers wise. I was never a big family guy. That just wasn't in my formula. I absolutely love having 5 kids now, but that wasn't part of the plan. So it was a matter of, it was kind of a simplicity thing, and to see God work through that and get Jennifer and I on the same page, the process of that was really, really cool. And so just to see that at the end, as we came through it, there was this like, oh, this is happening. And when we realized that, you know, this was what was super cool, we were looking at it from very, very different angles, but we were looking at each other and we were landing our planes at the same time from different angles. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing like that in a marriage. Mm-hmm. It was so distinct because it was like making eye contact with the other pilot.
Yeah.
And you're landing together as if it's like an air show. And it was like, oh, this is the Holy Spirit working. Oh yeah. And we were so excited about what we were going to be able to do. I mean, we just wanted this kid so bad. And it was like, yeah, God was saying yes. God was saying yes. And God showed us that a few different ways. So there was zero ambiguity, which is a blessing in itself. To know that God is like, go do that. I've had that a few moments in my life.
Yeah, that's pretty rare, though. I mean, I think
yes.
Yeah, a lot of the times it happens with me, it's more like Nathan to David, where Nathan's like, go do what's in your heart because you love the Lord.
Well, especially in marriage, right? Yeah. Most of the time, the finding God's will in a marriage is more like a bit of a hide and seek / violent game or something like that.
Yeah, it's
tough. It's like we're, you're trying to figure it out together. And
yeah. Yeah, I felt extreme clarity from the Lord about 6 times in my life, marrying my wife, adopting 3 children, and planting with Tom. Hmm. and there's and actually one or two other little other things, but there's been a few times where it was like, oh, this is very clearly what I'm supposed to do, and it was near audible. I've never heard like true audible, but I mean, it was like there was no ambiguity and there was clarity there. And then it turns out, as we did this, the blessings from God more than supported the notion that we were headed in the right direction, because Jimmy was supposed to be my son. I mean, this, you know, and so that question of like, so all of these children have just, there is an unbelievable joy and a belonging and a, like, this is what we were supposed to do, and this is where they were supposed to be. And
so without breaking any HIPAA rules, how are their health right now? You know, how are the kids doing?
Today's a good day to ask, because we've had two big appointments for each of the little two fellas. They're doing well. Good. They're doing well. It's kind of funny what you get used to. And I remember one point, I can walk through Children's Hospital, not blindfolded, but
I realized
one time I was walking, I was actually on my phone doing the whole, like, you're totally zoned in and driving still.
Mm-hmm.
And I was navigating all the hallways and going whatever, 'cause I knew exactly where. So we've been there a bit, but we're past, the bigger stuff for a season. And so they're doing well.
Praise the Lord.
And they're just the coolest little pack of squirrels. And so they run around. They want matching outfits, which you guys see on Sunday morning.
Yeah, it's pretty fun. They come in here with all their matching outfits. It's fun to watch them play together too.
They want to do that.
I've been over to your house before and just watched the boys play. It's like, man, they love each other. Yeah. It's fun to see.
Well, to me, you know, the two little guys, they grew up together as babies. I mean, truly, they.
You know, one of the coolest photos that I saw was when Mikey and Jimmy are holding hands in the orphanage.
Oh yeah, so cool.
Running together, having fun, and then looking after a little baby together.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So half of the pictures we got of Mike were with Jimmy in them. So yeah, we knew this kid.
This was meant to be.
Oh yeah. And so seeing just the two of them together, what was really fun, and I guess you ask how this fits in the family, one of the massive blessings, especially for me as a parent, was to see Anna and Andy start to shift into that parent type role too, and look at what was happening with the little crew. And it turned from Jennifer and I having those like knowing looks to Anna and Andy and Jennifer and I having those knowing looks, because they adore him. And there is a very, 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 I mean, he's just so, and like, how many teenage boys are affectionate and sweet? Mine is. I mean, he's got all these like gun adventures that he's doing with them, but they run up to him and they give him hugs constantly.
Yeah.
And to see that impact my older teenagers and how they viewed it was very big.
Super cool. Well, I think for some reason, and it's the Lord's plan, he has brought a lot of adoptive families to Imprint.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it's always amazing to hear the Lord's hand through those stories.
Absolutely.
So, if you have questions about adoptions and stuff, talk to Seth and Jennifer.
Oh, please.
So here's the way this worked. The first time I met Seth was at a worship and prayer night that we did, and we were eating dinner before it. And someone had said, oh, yeah, he's all about adoption. And I just mentioned, like, the word adoption. And for the next 45 minutes, I don't think I talked. I think I ate my burrito. And you talked just about what the Lord had done. So he really is. Like, this is like, become your family's thing.
It is.
And not like in a cheesy way, but you've told me in the past as well that your kids just bought into the vision of this and have seen it as, obviously, it's their family members. It's their brothers. But they have joined you and Jennifer in this process of like assimilating and making them part of your family. So it's definitely his thing. Talk to Seth.
It's one of those things that it's, as you mentioned at the very beginning, it's one of the clearest pictures of the gospel of our sonship is, and by adoption, sonship by adoption. It's a beautiful picture in scripture.
Yeah. Well, it's also to see what it did to just the rest of my family too, because you know, we have guardians for the children. They have to buy in to adopting kids with medical issues.
Yeah.
And to say that we're closer with that family is putting it mildly, because I remember going to Jim and saying, you didn't sign up for this, you know, and the scope of medical complexity was increasing with every adoption. Yeah. Right. So I was like, dude, you can opt out. We've got options. Like, people have asked to opt in on this, so we've got some options. And about 3 weeks later, we were at the dinner table, and he had some tears in his eyes. He'll probably, hopefully he won't listen to this, but tears in his eyes. And he was like, we are in.
That's awesome.
And so that, and to see my parents, my dad came with us on our second one, and to see how that impacted. It's the best memory I have with my father, who's still alive, but it's just like my lifetime's high point for sure.
Totally. Well, to kind of change directions a little bit, Seth, let me ask you, man, it's been, I don't know if you're a news junkie, but there's been some stuff that's happened in the past couple year and a half or so.
Really?
What has the Lord been teaching? I know it's been weird for everybody. What's the Lord been teaching you specifically recently?
I would say that it's been very distracting away from the simplicity of how much we're supposed to pursue God above all things. I think with so much falling apart, you know, it's been hard to not be pulled away. I've made some big career changes here in the last 6 to 9 months. So right in the middle of all this COVID stupidity and nonsense, making a major career change that was largely unplanned and God blessed, of course, but it's still been a lot of processing. And so I think my daughter moving out to go to Bible school and changing positions and COVID and all kinds of stuff has been, God is drawing me back to the simplicity of, do I appreciate and do I have a tear in my eye thinking about the blood of Jesus hitting the dirt as he hung on the cross? So it's kind of like, I put it into like, if that doesn't make me pause and hit me deep, then I know that's a good barometer of how off my focus is. And I think I've really struggled with trying to get back to the simplicity of Christ's love and centrality in my life through this season. It's been very, very hard, especially, you know, there's the isolation, this confusion, lots to process. And it's like sensory overload too,
yeah,
right?
Totally.
And it's hard to see your country struggle like this, where the things that we take comfort in, whatever it is, by the way, whatever on this side of the spectrum you're on, no one's happy.
Yeah.
Right? Like, literally, no one's happy, right? I don't care how you vote and how you feel. Everybody would say that it hasn't been a win. And so seeing that erode, like your country erode, your comfort zone, your bubble erode, whatever, you know, side you're coming from.
Yeah.
Has, you know, where is your treasure? And so there has been a where is your treasure calling specifically that God has been lovingly drawing me into for sure.
Man, that's huge. I think that like you said, that's been a shared experience, but I know for you there's been some stuff going on, so it's cool to see you here. I guess one last question we could ask, because I know we're getting short on time. We were talking a little bit beforehand, and we don't have to rehash the conversation, but how have you seen how has the community of Christ, so the church, helped you follow Jesus better?
How is the community? Yeah. I would say God has made it really clear through Scripture that we need a mission and a crew. And that's an oversimplification, but I think it helps to simplify it that way. And if you don't have a crew, you probably don't have mission. Mm-hmm. You can have crew without a mission, but you certainly probably don't have mission if you don't have a crew, because what God's called us to do is missional and it's relational and it's to be done as a pack. And I think that this season has exposed, I think, our maybe lack of preparedness and how good of a crew we need to make an impact in the area. And I think it's been disturbing to watch so many ways of being divided. It never entered my mind that we would be divided on vaccinations and masks and stupid stuff like that. I get like, hey, how you use scripture and whatever the other issues we had, you know, dump or dip or babies, babies or women preachers. Like, okay, there's like the list of stuff that we would argue over. And then now it's masked or not, or vaxxed and masked and on and on and you know, running, moving out of state and all this, like, holy moly. So I would say it's made me passionate about rolling with a crew and building a crew, because we need mission. And for me, my heart in ministry has always been drawn towards like men's ministry stuff. And, I would always say that, guys are slaves to their job. They're neutered in the home and they're zombies in the church. And I think that this is a time for us to really rally men around leadership in their home and finding a crew. And if you don't have a crew, you have to find a crew, and to be vulnerable to tell others that you need a crew.
Yeah.
Because we're not going to do this alone. So I just see this season has exposed even more obvious need of bonding together and being missional about coming together, being vulnerable, fighting for each other, working through complex issues, learning how to disagree, and learning how to have difficult conversations.
Yeah.
And so for me, it's made me, I think, probably a little bit more passionate about that crew aspect of it, of having that goal and being clear what we're actually trying to do. So I think that's been clarifying for it. So the body, knowing, I think the term I said is one of my partners, business partners, that it's nice going off to war and coming home knowing that your partner's been watching the camp for you. And we need that. And I just don't think men right now in this season are as oriented that way as they need to be. Taught, and especially American men, because we're all independent and that fierce individualism. And so,
Vulnerability is at a low, I think, in general. Just in general, it's easy to not be. And I think especially with the separation that's happened, there's the bit of even more distancing, and you can just become ideas rather than people.
It's purposeful vulnerability,
exactly.
Right?
It's not just... We've talked about this in the podcast before, because vulnerability for vulnerability's sake is just cathartic and
awkward.
Yeah.
And so, be self-serving. Hey, look at me. I got a lot to share.
Yeah, exactly.
For sure.
Actual deep community.
Yeah.
It's a good word, Seth.
Yeah. All right, guys. Anything else to add? Anything else to ask us, Seth?
Just thanks for sharing your story, man. Yeah, this is really the word of their testimony, and this is encouraging to hear you guys' story, your story, and what the Lord's doing in you. And it's... it leads me to the Romans 8:14. For all those who are led by God's Spirit are God's Son. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we can cry, Abba, Father.
Amen.
The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, also heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Beautiful. It's a good reminder. Beautiful. That's what you told us about today. So thank you for that.
Yeah. Well, guys, that's it for today. If you see Seth, talk to him. He is just a great guy. Been through quite a bit and a lot of wisdom to share. If you guys have any questions for us, feel free to reach out at podcast@imprintchurch.org. But we will be back next week with someone else. So we'll see you then.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.